You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called Unstuck. Today, Campus Pastor Harvey Carpenter will be looking at step three for breaking free from the sorry cycle we sometimes find ourselves in. Today, we'll be talking about the word redemption, which is like no other word. It really describes the way we overcome our regret and move forward. Today's message is entitled, Redeem Your Regrets.
I was afraid. Afraid, I guess, of failing, maybe.
I regret all the time I wasted. Not saying yes to things.
It's something I've always wanted to do since I was little.
Time slipping away, I mean, that's probably the worst feeling in the world, right?
I've got loads of friends from different walks of life, and it's really hard to keep in touch with everyone.
Up until recently, I was homeless. If I hadn't hurt the people that I had, maybe I wouldn't have been.
Feels like where I want to be. Feels like where I want to go. It's hopeful. It means there's possibility.
Well, good morning. Welcome. Glad you guys braved the weather to make it out here this morning. As I watch that video, one thing that strikes me is for a lot of us, if we had the possibility to start over, if we could just wipe the board clean of all the regrets in our lives, we'd certainly take that opportunity. I know that I would. To start over again, totally clean, with no regrets, would be something that probably most of us would take advantage of. And I'm here to tell you this morning that today we're going to talk about the fact that God does indeed redeem our regrets. He takes what we've done wrong, deeply regretted over the course of our lifetime, and he changes it into something wonderful and beautiful that's for him. So what we're going to be doing, many of us, next Sunday evening, can be traced all the way back to a mistake a teenager made 194 years ago. I bet you didn't know that. There was this teenager named William Webb Ellis, and he was playing in a soccer game and at his school. And to everyone's surprise, right in the middle of the game, he picked up the ball, which you're not supposed to do in soccer, as you know, and he started running with the ball towards the goal. Now, no one knows today what he was thinking or what the reaction on the field was to his cheating. My guess is that the other players on the other team were not too happy. Well, maybe they were, because he probably got called back for a foul. I'm sure his coach wasn't too happy. Who knows? Maybe they lost the game because of his actions. But here's the thing. It wasn't very long until someone said, hey, why not let the players pick up the ball and run with it? So by 1840, the game of soccer, at least at his school, had evolved to the point where it was now acceptable during the game to pick up the ball and run towards the opposing team's goal. The name of that school, by the way, in case you didn't know, is rugby. This is where rugby begins. And it turns out that Ellis became the unwitting inventor of rugby football. Which is still, by the way, played today in many parts of the world. And the world championship trophy is called the William Webb Ellis Cup. So he's credited with actually inventing the game of rugby. In fact, if you go to Rigby School today, you will see a statue of William Webb Ellis carrying the ball in his honor. Now, rugby's not very popular in the U.S. today. Honestly, I've never even seen a rugby game. I don't know a single soul that plays rugby. Maybe you do, but I don't, because it's not very popular around here. But some of us are big fans of another sport that made its way out of rugby, and that's called American football. Exactly right. So next weekend, the Super Bowl. And had it not been for this kid, William Webb Ellis, and his regrettable mistake of cheating in the game of soccer, we might not have any Friday night lights at high school football stadiums across the country. There might not be any college bowl games. There might not be a Super Bowl. Who knows? If it hadn't been for this overeager teenage cheater in 1823, things might be very different, unfortunately. And my point is, sometimes something unexpected and something remarkable comes out of a situation that for a while, at least, looked like a big mistake. So we're in the fourth week of a series that we're calling Unstuck. And the whole series is based on this simple truth that something we've all experienced in our lives, stuck happens. And we could all testify that because that we know that is true. Whether we're getting stuck relationally or emotionally or spiritually or in addictive behaviors, we're all prone to getting stuck in unhealthy places, and we find it difficult to get out unless someone helps us. And that's the whole point of the series. God, in his great mercy and because of his loving kindness, offers to help us get unstuck. And one of my favorite authors is a gentleman named Mark Batterson. I don't know if you know him, but he's got some great books. I would encourage you to pick a couple of them up and read them. But I like what he says about this. He said, God wants you to get you where God wants you to go more than you want to get where God wants you to go. I practiced that all week. So let me say it again. God wants to get you where God wants you to go more than, even more than you want to get where God wants you to go. My point is, God wants to redeem your deepest regrets. It's who he is. Not only does he want to, he can and he will if you let him. See, with God on your side, and he is, there's always hope for new life. There's always hope for starting over. There's always hope that something good will come out of something that looked for a while in your life, like maybe something very bad. And as we often say around here, everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and with Jesus, everything or anything is possible. And what we mean by that is God can redeem your deepest regrets if you let him. So for the last couple of weeks, we've identified three different types of regrets. If you've been here, this will be a review. If you haven't been here, listen up. Here's the first regret, the first kind of regret that we've talked about over the last few weeks. It's the regret of action. It's a regret that we have because of something that we've done in the past. There's an action that we took. We regret the action. And so it's this regret of action. But then there's also the regret of inaction. And this is when we feel sorry about things that we would have or could have or should have done. Like in the video where people began to write their regrets on the chalkboard in New York City. And a lot of them said, I regret not having done something. In fact, most of the regrets in our lives fall into that category. We regret not having done something that we think back on now that, well, I should have taken that risk. I should have made that effort. I should have gone forward in that area. And then there's a third type of regret that we have talked about. It's called the regret of reaction. And this is where we feel sorry for ourselves about something done to us and how we have inappropriately responded to it. So we have the regret of action, inaction, and reaction. Now, getting stuck in any of these three types of regrets leads to what we've been calling the sorry cycle. And the sorry cycle is this trap that we get stuck in where we have regrets, and then we think about those regrets, and we long for something different in our lives, but we don't know how to make the change, and so we are back to our regrets, and then we feel sorry. We long for change, but we're trapped, so we're back to our, and we find ourselves continuing in this cycle, and we get stuck in this sorry cycle. And this series is all about breaking out and moving beyond the regrets. And so far, we've talked about the first two steps in breaking away from the sorry cycle. Here's the first one. The first one is this. We have to recognize our regrets. That's as simple as it gets. We have to recognize that, in fact, we have regrets. Pastor John's talked about having a me too attitude when it comes to regrets, because everybody has them. You have regrets? Oh, me too. In fact, he's used the phrase, all of us are like the rest of us, guilty of having regrets. And then last week we looked at step two, which is, and we looked at some very practical ways in which we can release our regrets. And that's step two, releasing our regrets. And the reason that we need to work through that process is because of the incredibly destructive and crippling power of this little thing called guilt. You see, the desire of our heart is to be full. We want to be full. And it wants to be satisfied. But guilt destroys our confidence. It damages our relationships, and it keeps us stuck in the past. And so if you missed last week's message, it was a powerful message, and I would encourage you to go online and take a look at what Pastor John had to say last week about releasing your regret. But today, we're going to talk about redeeming our regrets. It's the third step in breaking free from the sorry cycle, redeeming our regrets. No other word in all of Scripture so richly or accurately describes the way we overcome our regrets or move forward than the word redeem. Now, it comes from the word redemption. And so let's define what it means so that we're all working on the same page here. The word redeem means to deliver or to rescue or to ransom something. The idea is that we're set free by paying a price, or in this case, paying a debt that we owe. Sin puts us in a debt to God, and we're under obligation to pay that debt to God by eternal punishment. But Jesus redeems us by paying the debt for us on the cross. See, that's how redemption works. Jesus pays our debt to God because he's the one whom we owe the debt to because of our sin. And he releases us from that debt because he's the one that pays it for us, and he paid it on the cross. He redeems us through the blood that was shed on the cross. Now, there are a number of verses in the Bible that we'll look at just to kind of help illustrate this point. Here's the first one, Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus, did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And how did he do that service? And to give his life as a, there's the word, a ransom for many. Look at this next verse, 1 Peter. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, a spotless lamb, the blood of Christ. You see, it was Christ who gave himself, because he was perfect and spotless, in our stead on the cross and paid our debt. Next verse, 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a, and there's the word, as a ransom for all people. Only God can take our regret, our deepest regrets, whatever they may be, and transform them into something unexpected and something wonderful. We can try all we want, and sometimes we can tweak our past a little bit, and we can make some good come out of a lot of bad, but God's the one who really does the redemption. So I want to tell you a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 about a young man who went through the process and found redemption on the other end. Jesus tells a story about a young man who was tired of waiting for his aging father to pass away. I know that seems harsh, doesn't it? But that's the way the story goes. He wants his father to not be in the picture so that he can live his life the way he wants to live his life. Now, I think we can relate to that. We all kind of, especially growing up, we want to do things our ways. We think we know better than our parents how we should live our lives. And so he wants to live life the way he wants to live life. And so he makes this bold demand in the scriptures, and he says to his father, give me my share of the estate now. He's basically saying, hand over what you were going to give me when you passed away. And it's kind of like saying, I wish you were dead, which is not a great thing to say to your parents. But in Jesus' day, what we need to understand is that it was not only, you were not only supposed to wait until your father died to receive your inheritance. I think that's the case today as well. But just observing that there, yeah, I think that's the case as well. But in the first century, you were also, as a son, supposed to be there to help take care of your father in his old age and the estate and the and his all that he owned. You were to manage that. And so this son decides that's really not going to be for him. And he asks his father for his inheritance, and his father decides to give it to him. And so the son takes whatever wealth he gets from his father, and he sets off for greener pastures, and his father watches him go down the road. With his newfound freedom and wealth, he takes a walk on the wild side. You know the story. And it's fun at first. But then things take a turn for this young man. The party lights go out. The friends leave. He doesn't have much left. Things are going horribly wrong. Situation's pretty uneasy. The life he wants turns out to be the life he hates. Can you relate? The life he wants turns out to be the life he hates because he didn't listen to wise counsel from his father. And then it gets worse. He goes broke. What little money he has left, it's gone. And so he's desperate. So he takes a job working for a farmer, feeding the farmer's pigs. And he has become so hungry that even the food that he's feeding the pigs starts to look good to him. And then Jesus says in the story that the young man comes to his senses. This is an important part of the story, because it's the part where he recognizes his regret. He comes to his senses. He begins to realize this is not how life is supposed to be. He wants to have a heart that's full and abundant, and he's suffering terribly. He wants to go back home now. He wants to start over. He wants a new life. He wants those regrets that he now feels to be redeemed in some way. But how can he? He's burned a lot of bridges. I mean, he's offended his father. He's taken the wealth. He's blown it. He's disgraced his family and his community. And so he thinks, perhaps, well, I don't think I can go back home. But maybe there's a possibility that I can go back home if I go back to my father and become one of his hired men. Maybe I can become a servant or a slave in his household, because I know that those people that work for him, they have more than enough food. Maybe if I join them in their work, my father will accept me back. And so Jesus continues in the story, and he says, the young man got up and he went to his father. He's ready to release his regret. He's making a decision. He's acting in faith. And as he heads home, he figures that all-out rejection is a real possibility. Let's face it, it's a real possibility that his father could just turn his back on him. And so he spends his time on the road rehearsing his apology. He's ready to release his regret by confessing his sin and asking his father for forgiveness. And what happens next stuns him. So let's pick up the story where Jesus is speaking. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him in a move that's totally unexpected, especially in this day and age. The father comes running. He throws his arms around his son, whom he thought was lost for good, and he refuses to let him go. I think it's an embrace that neither of them will ever forget. The son, who was prepared to clear whatever bar the father set, finds that, in fact, there is no bar to clear. No lecture, no standoffishness, no need for promises of doing better, no requirement to grovel or to prove his sincerity, just open arms, celebration, tears of joy, and a welcome home kiss. His regrets have been released and redeemed. Now, I think you see the connection, at least I hope you do. The son in the story is you and me. And God is the Father, and we have regrets, and we think those regrets will keep us far from God and his blessing. And Jesus tells this parable to reassure us that God wants to welcome us home no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, and more importantly, no matter what we've done. He wants to welcome us all home. One Sunday morning, a mother went to wake her son up, tell him it was time to get ready for church. To which he replied, I'm not going to church today. And she said, well, why not? He said, I'll give you two good reasons why I'm not going to church. The people there don't like me and I don't like them. She said, I'm going to give you two good reasons why you are going to church today. You're 47 years old and you're the pastor. Let me give you three truths about redemption. Three truths about redemption that help us understand how God redeems even our deepest regrets. Three important truths that I think will help all of us. Here's truth number one. Redemption is something that only God can do. And I need to add onto that, God actually wants to do. Only God's able to redeem us from our deepest regrets and our deepest sins. But not only is he the one who's able to do it, God actually wants to do it. Like that father in the story who ran out to embrace his son, God wants to run out and accept us and embrace us and welcome us back home. Now, I don't know if you noticed the distinction here, but in those first two steps of releasing your regret, or rather getting out of the trap of the sorry cycle, the first two steps, releasing your regret and recognize your regret, those are both something that we do. We kind of initiate that, something that we recognize that we have regrets, and we choose in our mind to and in our heart to release those regrets. But redeeming our regrets, that's not something we do. That's something that God does. It's all about him. Look what Paul writes in Romans 8:28. He says, in all things, and I would add there, even our deepest regrets, in all things, not just the minor things in your life, not just the little tiny mistakes, not just the things that were innocent and not very serious, but in all things, it says, God works for the good of those who love him. And the point there is God is the one that works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Your worst moments is where God can do his best work. That's what we need to understand. And God wants to do it, but we have a little bit of a part to play in it as well. It's called trust. So we're told that if we just pull ourselves up and buy our bootstraps and we try harder or we do things better, then sometimes we can turn our regrets around. But I say that's not how it always works. As Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? It's not working very good for me when I try it on my own. If you're looking for real redemption, I say dramatic redemption, I would say a supernatural change is what's required. And that's what God gives us when we lay our regrets at the foot of the cross. You give it to God because God redeems our regrets. Here's truth number two. Redemption requires us to take the long view. The long view. It doesn't happen overnight. I love the title of Stan Toler's book. He has a book out that's called God is Never Late, He's Seldom Early, He's Always Right on Time. When we're waiting on God to redeem our regrets, our timing and God's timing are rarely the same. You ever notice that? It's like we're working in two different time zones or something. It can seem like, you know, you're just not matched up with God's timing. And here's a hard truth. It may take God your whole life to redeem your deepest regrets. I want to say that again because we live in a society and in a culture where we want things to happen quickly, but the reality is it may take your whole lifetime, 80 years or so, for God to fully redeem the regrets that you have. It may take God a long time, but we get impatient with that. And we want God to do it now. And when he doesn't, we have questions and we have doubts about who he is and his love and his grace, and then somehow or another, it's all our fault or his fault. We think it's his fault. The Bible's stacked with stories where God takes his sweet time. You need to understand that. It's as if there's something worthwhile and powerful simply in the process. The truth is, there is. That's why it takes a long time. God's teaching us something along the way. It took 80 years, by the way, for God to fully redeem Moses' regrets. But don't let God's timing discourage you, because it's never too late to become the person you hoped that you would be. It's never too late to become the person you hoped that you would be. David regretted his adultery and his murder, and God redeemed his horrible sins, and he became the greatest king of Israel. That's in the Bible. Peter regretted his pride and his denial of Jesus and his lack of faith, but God redeemed his pride and his flaws, and Peter became a fearless leader in the early church. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, and God redeemed her immorality, and she became a revered close follower of Jesus. Paul regretted his persecution of the early church, and God redeemed his closed-mindedness, and he became the greatest missionary in all of history. You see, God works in people's lives, but sometimes it takes a long time. And if you're in Christ, you're no longer defined by what you've done wrong. In fact, you're defined by what Christ has done right. And what he has done right is he has gone to the cross to redeem not only your sin, but even your regrets. God is always able to take the worst and the least and the last in someone's life and make it into something much better and something wonderful. Truth number three, redemption has many faces. It takes many different forms. The way God redeems your regrets will look different from the way God redeems someone else's regrets, but it always takes time. Redemption can look like finding your way back to God. Back to our story from Luke chapter 15. Why do you think the son in the story, the young man, was so reluctant to go back to his father for help? I mean, his life had come apart at the seams. It couldn't get any worse for him, if you think about it. He's broke, he has no friends, he's lonely, he's homeless, he's helpless. Things couldn't get much worse. Yet he wrestles with the thought of going back home. Why does he wrestle with that thought? And I think the answer is one word, and that word is the word rejection. He was afraid of rejection, that his father would say, "I'm sorry, but you're not welcome home." There was a little-known Jewish custom in those days, in fact, that probably was in the back of his head. It's a custom that went something like this. If you behaved badly, if you did something so immoral that you embarrassed your family or you dishonored your community or you did something that was just horribly wrong, the community had the option, if they wanted, to meet you at the gate when you came back. They could meet you at the gate of the city. And the way the custom work is, they would bring up a clay pot to greet you. Not as a gift. And they would break it at your feet. They would throw it on the ground and shatter it at your feet ceremonially, indicating that you're broken and that you've broken our trust. And they would take a chard of that pottery and they would hold it up and said, "This represents you now, and you're not welcome here." And they would send that person off. That was a custom. Maybe the father knew that that was a possibility as well, and that's why he ran to greet his son. He wanted to be the first one there. He wanted to welcome his son with open arms before anyone else could send him back into the fields. I find this verse reassuring, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and I like this last little phrase, and he let them find him. Even in your darkest hour, even in your deepest regret, no matter what the sin in your life, no matter what the mess is you've created in your own life, God allows you to find him. Why? So he can break a pot at your feet? No. Not so that he can reject you, but so that he can welcome you and restore you and redeem you. Maybe you find that that's the situation you're in right now. You're asking spiritual questions. You're seeking real meaning and you need serious answers to the questions that you have about God. And you're taking this second look at God. And what you're finding is not a God that rejects you, but a God that opens his arms and says, "Welcome home." Sometimes, though, redemption can look like spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal. When you see that the bottom is falling out of your self-made plans, it can cause you to drop to your knees. And maybe you're praying for the first time in a long time, and maybe you're praying to a God that you're not even sure exists. You're just, maybe you came here today just looking for something. You don't even know what. You're not even sure the Bible is true. You're not even sure God exists. You're not even sure about this whole deal here, you know, about Jesus. But you're seeking. But what God does when you come seeking him is he puts you in a posture to trust him. And you look back maybe months later and you say, "That was the moment where some of the greatest spiritual growth in my life took place, when I was seeking, even when I was doubting." You know, the purpose of doubt is to lead us to the truth. And in the scriptures, you see a lot of people who make their journey toward God through these periods of doubt and hardship. Yet they put themselves in a posture where at least God can speak to them and God can redeem them. It's not like when Jesus stooped to the level of the lady that was caught in adultery and she was on the ground. She had put herself in a posture to receive the blessing of God. And Jesus said to her, I know these men condemn you. He said, but I don't condemn you. He doesn't condone her sinfulness, but he doesn't condemn her as a person. And he says, go now and sin no more. And he offers her redemption and forgiveness. When Jesus meets us in our moment of deepest regret, it often looks like spiritual renewal, and you may be there right now. And that's a good thing. Redemption can also look like redirection. Redirection. You're headed this way, but God says, nope, you're going that way. This happens a lot in relationships, doesn't it? You're dating someone, or maybe you're engaged to someone. You thought you were going this way, and things took a horribly terrible turn, and you're now going that way. The relationship's over, the engagement's been broken off, and I know people who go through very serious problems when that happens, and they struggle emotionally to try to figure out why the hurt and why this has happened. And sometimes the struggle is very serious. Sometimes people, after a long relationship that's gone bad, they thought it was heading somewhere, but now they know it's not. I mean, people do all kinds of crazy things. Sometimes they even want to hurt themselves. But when you hang in there and you trust God to redeem the situation in due time, I've seen it happen where someone meets someone else they never even realized was out there, and it ends up being that that's a much better fit, a much better relationship, a much better person for them, and God knew it all along. They just didn't know it. But they trusted in God to redeem what looked like a horrible situation. Let me remind you what Proverbs says. In their hearts, humans plan their course. We got a plan for our lives. You got a plan for your life. You think you know where you're going, but the Lord establishes their steps. So sometimes you've got a plan for your life, but God says, no, you were going that way, but I'm taking you the other way. And the word he wants to give you is trust me. And you can. Sometimes redemption looks like an opportunity or a chance to bless others. God wants to do much more than simply forgive our sins. He certainly wants to do that. Forgiveness is so important. But he wants to do more than just forgive your sin and leave you in a mess. He wants to leverage our regret so that we can be a blessing to other people. Have you ever made a mistake so caught that was so severe that it cost you your reputation? If so, help others avoid doing that. That's how you can help them. Have you ever overcome an addiction? If so, help others who struggle with the same thing overcome an addiction as well. Have you ever been through a bad breakup, as we just mentioned a moment ago? Then help someone get through what you went through. There was a guy named Craig. I heard a story about a guy named Craig who he was arrested and utterly humiliated, very well known in the community. In fact, it was one of those high-profile kinds of arrests with helicopters flying above his house and 500 newspapers ran the story, true story. When he finally went to trial, it was so well publicized that even the media was put into the jury pool just to cover the story. It was high stakes, high profile. Everybody knew about it. And it was at this point in this trial that, and in this saga of his life, that this gentleman, Craig, says he came to the end of himself. And he checked himself into rehab. And that was the beginning of what he said was his welcome home, meaning his redemption. And there on June the 29th, 2010, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and God amazingly redeemed a three-decade enslavement to alcohol and addiction. See, redemption can happen even to people who've basically spent their whole life trapped in bondage to some sort of an addiction. Craig now serves, by the way, as the executive director of Justice Fellowship. It's a reform advocacy group at Prison Fellowship. And their mission is to see prisoners transformed from the inside out. That's what he does. There's been a complete reversal in his life. He was an addict who needed help. Now he's clean and free, and he's helping those others who need help. That's how God works. I know recovering addicts who've become counselors. I bet you do too. I know former teenage rebels who are now great teachers and coaches. Their regrets have been turned inside out by the beautiful and the wonderful name of Jesus. and so can yours. Last verse for the day, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, if you want to look at your notes. And do not forget the good, and do not forget to do good, and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And the point is here that God can redeem our regrets so that we can bless others and we can share that with other people because it certainly pleases our Heavenly Father. Maybe you've struggled with an addiction that goes all the way back to your teenage years. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe you've spent time in prison. Maybe you have a rocky relationship even with your grown children now. Maybe you have a secret sin that nobody knows about except God. Hear me on this. Don't let Satan leverage those things against you by blackmailing you with feelings of guilt and feelings of shame and keeping you stuck in this sorry strike cycle because you say to yourself, I'm not worth it. Don't let that happen because God wants to redeem your regrets and he can. Don't let your regrets become a finish line. Like, okay, this is it. My life's over. I have these regrets and there's the finish and I can't go any further. Let your regrets be a starting line that launch you into something greater and better, a new future, a brand new preferred future. We can stay stuck in our regrets or we can start over. The choice is ours. It's not easy. It can be messy. It will be hard, but it's worth it. And the choice starts with a choice to follow Jesus. A choice to follow Jesus. Do you need to make that choice today? Do you need to start over because God wants to redeem the regrets that you have in your life? I'm going to ask you now if you'll just stand with me. And let's take a few moments to just pray together and ask God to step into our lives and take our greatest regrets and make them into something beautiful. Father, we are so grateful that you love us in such a way that you haven't pushed us away or rejected us or turned your back on us. But like the father in the story, you stand there with your arms open wide. And we see this most clearly demonstrated on the cross where Jesus' arms were nailed up to that tree, not because they had to be, but because he chose to give himself for us. What kind of love must you have for people who've turned their backs on you, but you are there with your arms open wide saying, come home, my child. Father, we're so grateful for your love. We certainly don't deserve it, not in the least, but you still extend it to us. And that's what draws us to you because we don't understand your amazing grace or your amazing love or why you would even care for us, but you do. Sometimes it seems like you're the only one who cares. And so, Father, we come to you today with open hearts, open minds, open hands. And we just say thank you. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for caring about us. We love you so much. And for what you've done for us, we're forever grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Redeem Your Regrets, with Campus Pastor Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.